Morning, everyone. Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37. O ye generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart of the mouth, for out of the abundance of the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Think about that for just a second or two. And it mentions every idle word. Every idle word. How scary of a thought is that? By thy words thou shalt be condemned. Idle is from the Greek argos, which means worthless, meaningless. It was noted that it almost always makes a poor impression on the hearer, and it is many times misinterpreted. Something to think about, I think. You notice Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees here, he didn't leave much to interpretation, did he? It's pretty direct. O ye generation of vipers. That's pretty direct. That's doesn't lead to much interpretation. I have talked a lot to the 7th through 9th grade class and the 10th through 12th grade class about what kind of language they hear in the halls of the schools. And most of them agree it's pretty bad. And I would talk to you about the language you hear out in the world, in the workplace, or wherever it is you are. How is it? Hello? You can't even go into the quick shops anymore, it doesn't seem like. We were into a Casey's store here a while back, and some guy was up there. He was having a conversation. He met a guy he knew. And conversation wasn't very good. There was a man by the name of John Piper, who was from Minneapolis, Minnesota. He was a preacher and an author, and he wrote A Godward Life. And in volume 2 of A Godward Life, he wrote about being arrested. And they were at a sit-in at an abortion clinic, and they were asked to leave, and they didn't leave, so they got arrested. So he spent part of a day and a night and part of another day in jail. And the thing he wrote about when he was in this jail was the language of the people that were in there. And he says, pretty vile, pretty filthy. He said he got the impression it was putting up a macho front to hide insecurity, hide fears. He wrote in his book here, I concluded that reforming their language probably wasn't enough. They need to reform their souls. That's a kind of profound, I thought. Reforming their language was not enough. They need to reform their souls. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I've probably mentioned teacher I had in the past. She's my 8th grade teacher. I was about 13 at the time. That's been 45 years ago. Long, long time ago. I wish I'd have been a little more mature and I would have applied myself a little better at that time. But I do remember this teacher because she said one time, if you don't enjoy worshiping God on earth, how are you going to enjoy it in heaven? And for some reason that stuck to me. Another thing she said was, if you have to swear to get your point across, you're probably not smart enough to say the right thing. How direct is that? That's not really one of the politically correct statements we make nowadays, is it? That's why I mentioned it was 45 years ago. I'm thinking maybe we weren't as politically correct then. We were more direct and to the point. But, you know, that's not a politically correct statement to be making now. Might offend somebody. But back in 45 years ago, I think we were probably more direct. I think she was a pretty direct person. I think she was a godly woman. But she made an impression on me. And I remember some of the things she said. For out of the abundance of thy heart, the mouth speaketh. I want to remind everybody this morning. Now, this is not a condemnation. Don't take this. This is saying anything personally about what anybody's doing. This is an exhortation to call you out to keep things in mind. Keep your language in mind. Keep the words you speak in mind maybe a little bit more. Okay? I want to exhort to you, to call you, to edify you, to encourage you to think about these things a little more maybe. Be careful not to slip into the language of the world. Be careful not to say the things that the people in the world say and say things and be careful to have your conversation according to the Scriptures, according to what God wants. So we've talked about language. I want to talk to you about an elderly man here that was on his deathbed, very ill. His wife of 55 years, Ethel, was by his side. He looked up at her and he says, "Ethel, do you remember that time that I was really sick and almost died and I was in the hospital for a long time and you were by my side?" And she says, "Yes, dear, I was by your side." He said, "Ethel, do you remember the time that I had that fire in the garage and I was burned and I was a long time recovering and you were right by my side?" And Ethel said, "Yes, dear, I was by your side." And he said, "Do you remember the time I was in the car wreck and I was hurt and I was in the hospital and you were by my side?" She said, "Yes, dear, I remember that I was by your side." He leaned up and looked into her eyes and says, "Ethel, you're bad luck." Now that's kind of a poor, not the best of example, but it was such a good story. I like and lent a little humor, a little lighten things up a little bit. But I want to talk about defamation. The Bible. It's interesting, I use the word slander. Now, Ethel wasn't bad luck. Luck in itself, I think, is a talk. But nobody's bad luck. You know, it was an incorrect statement according to her. So, I want to talk about that for a minute. The Bible, it was interesting that the King James Version of the Bible, I have a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. I don't know how many of you have that. Probably a lot of you do. It's about yay thick. And the word slander, has three references. I think this Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it is, according to the King James Version. The word slander is in there, and there's only three references. They're all Old Testament references. There's a New Testament reference to slanderous and slanderer. But it's interesting that the word slander in the King James Version is pretty rare. I'd like to read Ephesians 4:31. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer." The word slander is not in there. Verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you read the NIV, it uses the word slander for evil speaking. It says pretty much goes down all those points, and then when it gets to evil speaking, it uses the word slander. I'd like to go to Colossians 3 and 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Okay? Blasphemy. The NIV uses the word slander for blasphemy. I want to point out that these two references, as far as your language and everything, are pretty general. As far as going with the defamation point here. They're pretty general. If we go to James 4 and 11, we read, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." The NIV says, "Do not slander one another, brethren." Okay? Vine's dictionary only had the word slanderer in it. Not slander, slanderer. It's from the Greek diablos. And it's defined as finding fault with others, spreading innuendo and criticism in the church. Dictionary definition of slander is false, defamatory statement. Isn't it interesting that something that seems so bad would be addressed in the church, in the scriptures? Brethren, do not slander one another. As I thought about that, as I got into this, I didn't mean to actually get into the word slander or defamation in the church, but as I got to looking up references and I came to James 4 and 11, it was interesting to me that it's addressed within the church. It says, "Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother." That's talking about members of the church. Not only are we not supposed to be that way or have that kind of attitude outside the church, it's addressed within the church. Doesn't it seem really unlikely to you that it would happen in the church? Or does it not? It seems, I mean, we're to love one another, are we not? We're not to defame, we're not to be defamatory one to another, especially falsely. It's interesting that this was addressed in the church. And I want to point out again, I'm not saying that we're doing that. But we need to keep in mind that we need to speak and act scripturally. Okay? We need to deal with one another in love. Right? We need to deal with one another in love. We'll get to that in a minute. Keep in mind that in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and in the book of Colossians, these people were new converts, as most of them were at the time of the writing of the Bible. And in Ephesians, it talks about you were children of darkness, now you are children of light, walk as children of light. They were doing this sort of thing before. You know, talking about people, lying, swearing, idolatry. They were newly converted to the Word. So they had a little tougher go than those of us being raised in the church and raised in God's Word the whole time. So maybe that might be why that sort of situation needed to be addressed and that sort of situation existed. But it was just hard for me to imagine brethren in the Church of Christ being that way toward each other. But since it's directly addressed in the Scriptures, it's something we need to keep in mind. We do form opinions about each other, do we not? We like some people more than others. Some people are more likable than others. We need to make sure that we deal with one another in love. There's a difference between fact and and false defamation, right? If we all err, we're all human, we all err. If a brother errs, if somebody in the church errs, he errs, right? That's a fact. But a judgmental attitude toward him because of that is probably not what we should be having. Okay? We all err. We've all been there. Jesus was pretty direct with the Pharisees. they were in error, and he pointed it out. But we need to make sure that we deal with one another in love. John, 1 John 4:11 says, we ought to love one another. I have a commentary that says a Christian should have a merciful and forgiving spirit. A merciful and forgiving spirit. That phrase has stuck in my mind too. And it's in comments on the chapter in Matthew that says, how can your Father forgive you your trespasses if you don't forgive others theirs? A Christian should have a merciful, forgiving spirit. We need to deal with each other in love. Okay? We should be aware of that sort of thing in the world. What kind of an example are we to those outside the church if we're always talking about people behind their back? You know, if we're swearing, if we're lying, if we're constantly sad, constantly depressed, something's always wrong. What kind of an example is that to others about our happiness and our Christian hope? Our hope of eternal life. And in conjunction with that, I'm going to stop complaining about my job. But we need to be examples of Christians that have the hope of eternal life and have happiness in that. What are our first impressions toward people? What we say? Aren't the words we speak the first impressions that people have of us? Later on, we have actions. If they get to know us a little better and we're around them more, they can tell by our actions what we do, where we go, things. But our first impressions are our words. People get to know our opinions, our beliefs, even our personalities at first by what we say. And it's pretty hard to convey a good example if we're constantly whining, if we're constantly depressed, if we're constantly complaining. How do we let people know about our happiness in our hope of eternal salvation if we're that way? There's a man by the name of John Maxwell that wrote a work called Leaders Around You. And he wrote about a woman who went to the pet store and bought a parrot. And she took it home, and a couple of days later she came back to the store and says, the parrot won't talk. Said, you said it would talk. It won't talk. And the guy said, have you got a mirror? Said, they like to look at themselves in the mirror. You get a mirror and maybe he'll talk. So she went and got a mirror. She bought a mirror. She went back to back home. And a couple days later, she came back in the pet store and said, the parrot still won't talk. And the guy said, well, he says, have you got a ladder in your cage? He says, we've got little ladders over here. They like exercise. They maybe it'll stimulate him, get him to talk. So she bought the ladder. She took it home. A couple days later, she came back and she says, parrot still won't talk. He says, well, how about a swing? Said they like to perch on the swing and swing. So she bought a swing and went back home. A couple days later, she came back in and says, parrot died. And the guy says, well, did the parrot ever say anything? And she says, yeah, come to think of it, just before he died, he says, doesn't that store have any bird food? If he had just spoken a little sooner, if he had just communicated a little sooner, words have power, do they not? We communicate with words. We bless. We curse. Our words reflect who we are. What we need to think about more, I think, in our daily life is to put on the words of Christ. Put off the world. To go back to Ephesians 4... Verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There's the whole capsule of what I'm trying to say right there. Let all wrath, bitterness, anger, clamor, and be ye kind-hearted one to another. Tender-hearted. There's a story by a man named Stephen Brown. He wrote a book called How to Talk So People Will Listen. And he relates a story concerning Sir Walter Scott. Well, probably know Sir Walter Scott, Scottish author. In his youth, Walter Scott wasn't anything exceptional. He didn't seem to be any more than average intelligence. He was pretty much ignored. And the anecdote goes that one day he was in the same building as Robert Burns. He was a child at that time, and Robert Burns was an adult, famous Scottish poet. And Robert Burns was looking at a painting, and there were two lines of a poem underneath the painting. And Robert Burns asked just generally to whoever was around if anybody knew what the poem was and who wrote it. The child, Walter Scott, recited the entire poem and the author. Robert Burns put his hand on his head and said, "Son, someday you will be a very famous person in Scotland." Walter Scott later related that those words inspired him to do his best and to be better. This same man also writes about a man named Bill Glass. He was a professional football player, and when he retired, he did ministry in prisons. And he would ask the inmates, "How many of your fathers ever looked at you and said, 'You're probably going to end up in jail'?" He said, "You'd be surprised how many hands went up." Edifying. Building up. Minister grace unto the hearers. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. I hope we can concentrate more now on being more edifying with our words. As we go throughout our life, let's build each other up. Let's be better examples. Let's put off corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed from out of your mouth. One of the translations says, other translation says, unwholesome talk. Let no corrupt communication proceed from out of your mouth. Let's be good examples of what we want to say. Because we've all fallen into the traps, haven't we? We're all human. We've all fallen in the traps. How easy is it to go about our daily life in the same routine with the same attitudes and saying the same things every day? It's easy to do that, isn't it? And it's easy to get caught up in what everybody else is doing. We have to be on guard against that. You know, we should try to say, think more, and try to say and do what's right in God's eyes. We need to find favor in God's sight, and we need to be examples to those outside the church. Remember Matthew 12 and 34. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm going to leave you with Deuteronomy 8 and 3. It says, "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that" what? "Proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Man lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. This is the word of the mouth of the Lord. We need to live by it. We'll offer the gospel invitation. One of the things that's said in the words of the Lord is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and 38. It also says that by thy works thou shalt be judged. Faith without works is dead. We need to do the works. And one of those is baptism. We need to show obedience. If you have the need to become a member of the church, to be baptized into the fold of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward. And we invite you to come forward if you have any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation, as we stand and sing.